Brethren, there are a few thoughts that were laid on my heart when our brother was speaking on the Passover, and then as Brother Anderson's talk led along the same line, I thought I might be led to give a few thoughts that might be helpful to us all. I appreciated what our brother said about the holiness of the Lord in connection with the Passover. And I believe the scripture bears this out in a very special way. Now, I'm here to stand correction, and if anyone finds that I've made a wrong statement, I'd be glad to be corrected. But if I'm right, I find that there are 7 occasions in Scripture where you get the observance of the Passover. I know that you'll find other mentions of the Passover, and in just a passing way, but I believe that there are 7 occasions when we get a definite account of the keeping of the Passover. Our brother mentioned, too, the keeping of the Passover in Egypt. And then in the 9th chapter of Numbers, we get the keeping of the Passover in the wilderness a year after their first Passover. And then in the 5th chapter of Joshua, you have them keeping the Passover in the land. And then in the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you have Hezekiah keeping the Passover. And then in the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you have Josiah keeping the Passover. And then in the 6th chapter of Ezra, you have Ezra and the children of Israel, those returned from captivity, keeping the Passover. I believe that's 6. And then the last, the most important of all the accounts of the keeping of the Passover, was when the Lord and his disciples kept the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem. And of course, as we know, that was the last Passover that was ever kept according to the mind of God. For the Lord fulfilled that Passover in his own death, the night of his betrayal that led to his being betrayed and crucified. He became the true Passover, the Lamb of God who was slain in his love for us. And as our brother has pointed out, and I think it was most helpful, to see the connection between the remembrance of the Lord and his death and the keeping of the Passover. Because the one has taken the place of the other. And as we well know, the Passover was looking forward to the death of Christ, whereas the breaking of bread, the remembrance of the Lord, is looking back to his death. Both have to do with the precious death of God's beloved Son. But what was laid on my heart was suggested at the close of our brother's talk to the young people about the holiness connected with the feast. We saw in what he read there in Exodus that they were to keep the Passover with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Unleavened bread is the judgment of everything that pertains to that old sinful nature, what is called the flesh. So there's a verse that comes to mind. I'm going to go a little over those scriptures briefly to give us the Passover, but there is a verse in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians that connects the two, the Passover and the Lord's Supper together. In the 7th verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that's the reason we keep the feast. Now, the Feast of Remembrance. But there is a responsibility. There is a holiness connected with the keeping of that feast. But I feel it is very important in these days, especially when the enemy is seeking in every way to corrupt the testimony for those gathered to the Lord's name alone. And I believe that if you will observe with me the 7 Passovers, that you'll find that side of things, the holiness of the feast, comes definitely before us. Now, we just mentioned eating the Passover with unleavened bread. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Oh, there needs to be the judgment of everything that dishonors the Lord, malice and wickedness. Oh, is it possible, beloved, for those who have known the blessed Lord and through wondrous grace have been gathered to his precious name, to go on with what is spoken of here as wickedness? There is, or we would not need such a warning as we are given. Now, if our brother will not object, I'll turn to his chapter he especially dwelt on in the 9th chapter of Numbers. And I want to say this to that it would seem that every account of the Passover, those 7 Passovers mentioned, came at a time of a special crisis in the history of Israel. Of course, the first crisis was when they went out from under the bondage of Pharaoh and left Egypt behind, the land of Pharaoh and their slavery forever. That surely was a great crisis. And now in this 9th chapter of Numbers, another crisis is before them. The whole wilderness journey stretches out. They were in the wilderness of Sinai, that great and terrible wilderness. So find that they are keeping the Passover again. And we were told something about those men that were defiled by the dead body of a man and could not eat the Passover on that day. Beloved, there should be real exercise before the Lord if we have failed, if we've fallen into sin, if we have dishonored the Lord, about coming to the Lord's table in an unjudged state. You see, those men that were defiled by the dead body of a man, they had a conscience about it. They didn't cover it up or conceal the fact of their sin or their defilement. Of course, we know that the defilement is a picture or a type for us of positive sin. And they tell Moses, and as our brother said, there was no haste. He went to the Lord about it. Now we need to go to the Lord too, beloved. And while Moses got a word from the Lord, we have his word here to guide us. And let's go to the Lord, I was going to say, with trembling hearts and with true exercise, whenever failure has come into our lives. For oh, we're so prone to fail. As our brother just read, there's no man that sinneth not. Before failing things. But oh, how wonderful, there is full provision made even for a failing people. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then there was this word given at that time. It says in the 13th verse, but if a man, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. I want to give a little further word on the man that is unclean. Well, when we have gone on in an unjudged course, we though are still God's children if truly born again, yet our consciences are not cleansed, we're out of communion, we're in an unclean state. Now I know, beloved, only too well that every believer here who desires the blessing of God's children longs to see every young person in these seats remembering the Lord and his death. But I must say, brethren, I have been grieved different times by hearing some just urge the young people to take their place and scolding them, why are you not remembering the Lord? Well, we do desire with all our hearts they should be. But I believe that there is also this to consider, and that is as to the walk, as to what they're connected with, as to what they're going on with. For just to bring in carelessly and just to admonish without any exercise as to a real break and judgment of things that are inconsistent with the place where the Lord has put his name is only a weakness and a definite danger for our testimony, beloved friends. Well, now to turn to the fifth chapter of Joshua in the 10th verse. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. I'll call attention to that in connection with what precedes their keeping the Passover. For as soon as they're over Jordan, before they have one victory over the Canaanites, they were told to take sharp knives and to circumcise all the people, for they hadn't been circumcised in the wilderness. Now you get in the second chapter of Colossians the spiritual meaning of circumcision. So I'll just turn to Colossians 2 for a moment. And the 11th verse. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off of the body. Now leave out of the sins. Shouldn't be there. Putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of Christ is the death of Christ. And so again you get the cutting off, the self-judgment, how the realization that the death of my blessed Lord was necessary in order that the sin that I may have so lightly indulged in cost him those agonies that he experienced when forsaken of God alone in those solemn hours of darkness. So I believe it's striking that you get circumcision there, there in the plains of Jordan, and then you get the keeping of the Passover. And as I said before, that every one of these Passovers has to do with a definite crisis in the history of the children of Israel. It surely was a crisis when they were just across the Jordan, had all those seven nations there in the land of Canaan were waiting to destroy them, to go on with all the dangers that beset them, so they kept the Passover there in the plains of Jordan. And oh, beloved saints of God, it surely is a mighty blessing in our lives to remember the blessed Lord and his death. There's nothing, you know, about teaching or giving high truth, but it's going back to Calvary. And in the presence of our blessed Lord, to see him bearing the load of our sins. Oh, how we need the returning to Calvary. And isn't it marvelous that the blessed Lord gave that supper for our remembrance, and he started his redeemed people observing that remembrance every first day of the week, every resurrection day, we're privileged to remember the Lord. And oh, how needful, beloved, to be there to remember his death. But oh, again I say, with chastened heart, as it were, those that have cut off their flesh by the death of Christ and have not allowed that in their lives to go past unjudged, but have gone down into the Lord's presence and humbly owned and confessed every failure to him. Now the next Passover that I have found in reading, now I will say again that you do have the mention of the Passover. And well, Elkanah and his family went up to for the yearly sacrifice at Shiloh. Was undoubtedly the Passover. But I'm speaking about a definite account of the keeping of the Passover. And in the second chapter of, in Second Chronicles and the 30th chapter, we have Hezekiah keeping the Passover. Our old brother Potter used to say that there were two revivals in Israel. That was in the days of Hezekiah and in the days of Josiah. And that there had been two revivals in the history of the church. One when the truth of justification by faith was restored, and the other when the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name alone was restored. So Israel, in the very low and deplorable state they were in when Hezekiah came to the throne, and the cleansing that had taken place at the temple, Jerusalem and the temple, it says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now I commend our brother Anderson for what he has just been telling us about the one place, the place where the Lord had put his name. We see how that truth is maintained all through Scripture. And so at this time, when the 10 tribes had been carried captive and just a few of the poor were left behind, there were still a remnant scattered over what once had been the prosperous tribes of Israel. And he sends out and invites those scattered ones from Dan on down to come. Well, I'm not going to read all this, that I had other things to call attention to, but I want to read the 9th verse of this chapter. The message of Hezekiah. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children, and shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they may come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Well, then we have the people, they are post-going with this message. And what was the effect? It says in the last of the 10th verse, but they laugh him to scorn and mock him. Well, beloved, we need not be surprised. A little company gathers the Lord's name if we're held up as a contemptuous class of people. When there are such a tremendous work going on in different parts of the work, why cling to a truth like being gathered to the Lord's name? And where there are very few, maybe just two or three, remembering the Lord, comes a real test. And the enemy would seek to laugh such to scorn and discourage them from going on. It says in the 11th verse, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And they assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Well, our brother calls special attention to the fact that a provision was made for those who were defiled on a journey. They could keep the Passover in the second month, but let's not forget this part of his word. There was no lowering of the standard. And beloved saints of God, let's not forget that with the coming in of so much that's inconsistent, and we see it on every side, and it grieves our hearts, and it surely must grieve the heart of our blessed Lord, with all that, there's no lowering of the standard of the Word of God to suit present conditions. And let's not encourage or give countenance or just accept lots of things that are coming in. Maybe many things that cannot be taken up as a matter of discipline. But let's not show any recognition. That is, those who have a concern and care for the welfare of God's people, let's in no ways accept what is so glaringly contrary to the character of God's holy word. Well, we find that the very fact that they couldn't keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month was because it tells us that in the third verse, and they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. Again, I remark that the thought of the holy character of the Lord comes before us. They had to take the provision that was made of the second month because there were those that hadn't sufficiently sanctified themselves. And that was, as it tells us there, because the priests, those who were most responsible, not solemn, isn't it? That those even in a responsible position may get careless and hinder the blessing of the Lord and cast his people on the Lord as to their ways and behavior. Well, now the next Passover, as in the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It says, moreover, in the first verse, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem and killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Well, here we find everything in much better order, and where there was far greater blessing than even in the Passover in the days of Hezekiah. But I wanted to read the fourth verse. Look at that carefully. And prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of families of the fathers of your families. So there was that exercise there in days of Josiah. And I feel, beloved, perhaps it would be well, in connection with our subject, to just turn to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where we get the account of the Lord's Supper. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. After having given the Lord's Supper as he received it, he says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, immediately we have something that has to do with God's holiness in connection with this feast. For he says, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, it's really in an unworthy manner. In fact, they were making just a big celebration, a big feast, even getting drunk at the Lord's table. What a sad state has developed there at Corinth. No wonder the apostle had to write so sternly and severely to them. And if we act in the same spirit of treating the Lord's, the remembrance of the Lord, as just a common affair, and have no sense in our souls that we're in the very presence of the death of our blessed Lord, we can be guilty in the same way as these Corinthians. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It says, but let a man examine himself. Now, brethren, let's take that to heart. Not examining brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but if a man examine himself, all right, sure, your own affair. See, what is the state of your own soul? Why it is that you're in a low state? Now, examination here doesn't mean that we're to consider whether we're saved or not. It's looking into our lives and considering what has been untrue to Christ, has brought dishonor on his blessed name. And then he does it say to stay away? No, it says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, self-examination leads to self-judgment, and self-judgment leads to restoration. And how well it is, beloved, that before we come together to remember the Lord, there should be that examination, that self-judgment. Have we been going on with things that dishonor the Lord? things that are untrue to his blessed name. Oh, let's not spare ourselves. Let's get down humbly before him and thoroughly judge our ways in his presence. And there will be that restoration of soul so we can happily come together and remember him in his death. Then he says in the 29th verse, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or an unworthy, eateth and drinketh, it should read judgment, not damnation, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'd like to call special attention where it says in the 31st verse, if we would judge ourselves. Now there is this difference in judging the failure and judging ourselves. Oh, yes, we might thoroughly judge some sad thing, some grievous failure. But have we judged ourselves? Well, that means that we've got into the Lord's presence about the state of soul we're in that led to that failure. That's getting right down to the root of things. If we would judge ourselves, then there is a true restoration that takes place. Now, if we looked at the sixth chapter of Ezra and the 20th verse, for the priests and the Levites were purified together, and all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Again, we have that thought about God's holiness. And they're purifying themselves. Of course, we can't be pure in our consciences without thorough self-judgment. And as I'm sure our brethren know, it isn't a question here of our standing, our being made pure in God's sight. That's our standing. We're accepted in the Beloved. Our standing before God is just as perfect as his beloved Son. But as to our state, that's the subject here. There needs that judgment that leads to that purity, that, in other words, that communion where we can be happy, enjoyment of the Lord's blessed presence. Well, as I said before, that every one of these Passovers is connected with a special crisis in the history of Israel. The going out of Egypt, and then in the wilderness, with the wilderness journey before them, and then in Canaan with all the enemies ahead, and then in the days of Hezekiah after all the sad failure of the nation, when there was a true turning to the Lord, it was really another crisis in their history. And then again in the days of Josiah. And you know, it tells us that in connection with the Passover kept by Josiah, that there was no Passover. I better turn back to the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles again. It says, in the 18th verse, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. I believe in connection with Hezekiah that it was from the days of David, or am I mistaken about that? Maybe it's in Kings, but it doesn't date back as far, so I'll not take any further time. But I think one thing that we should mention, that when they kept the Passover in the days of Hezekiah, they were so happy and so full of gladness that in the 23rd verse, the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. Oh, brethren, when we get together and our souls are brought into true happy communion, we want a little more, don't we? We want to have a little more of that joy that has filled our hearts. Well, may these meetings, beloved, have that effect in our lives. And then, of course, the last Passover, very touching in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. The 14th verse of Luke 22. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Well, as we were saying, that each of these Passovers have to do with a special crisis in the history of Israel, but that is surely the greatest crisis of all. When the nation was about to crucify the Lord of glory, and of course that nation was set aside then and there, and God's grace then rolls out to a whole world of perishing sinners, giving this privilege that we enjoyed this morning, and the two brothers that preceded me have spoken of the remembrance of the Lord, and what grace to so provide for us that it says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. Makes no difference what country, what race, what language they may speak, whether it's in Mexico or in South America, there's that blessed privilege of gathering this blessed name. And as the apostle, after receiving instruction from the Lord in glory, he says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.